we follow, we call the church calendar. Unlike the regular calendar, you know, it doesn't start January 1st. Church calendar begins with Advent. It has several seasons. So Advent is the first season of the church calendar. Church calendar typically begins sometime in the last Sunday of November each year. So Advent season followed by Christmas season. And in January, we have another season called Epiphany. That's a Greek word, literally means appearance. And then followed by sometime in February, other times in March, we call Lent. We heard about Lenten season, 40 days. And then that followed by Easter, Easter season, then followed by something called Pentecost. Typically, it happens sometime in May. And then Pentecost season lasts for the next almost 6 months. So you have the seasons, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, and Easter, and Pentecost, and it, you know, recycles every single year. So we are about, again, to begin the church calendar as of today, and with the season of Advent. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, Advent consists of 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. Now, during this Advent season, what we do as children of God, we remember the spirit of Christmas, from awaiting the promised Messiah to witnessing His actual coming as our Savior and Lord. Now, in the past, God communicated with His people through many different ways, such as nature and people, dreams and visions, and signs and wonders. Today, in the 21st century, He mostly communicates with His people through the written word of God we call the Bible. Because the Bible is freely available today, and it is the best-selling book in human history. Recently, I was told that billions of copies of Bible in the world today, and it's still selling good. Anyway, what happened when the scripture was not available? The times that the people didn't have access to the Bible. For instance, in the Old Testament times, how did God communicate with His people? The primary way of communication at the time was prophets. For hundreds of years, God has spoken to His people through prophets, the Bible says, and through the prophets He promised to Israel that He would send them the promised Messiah who would restore God's reign on earth. And that promise had been fulfilled 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. Now God sent His Son to humanity that day. And in fact, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ was born with a mission to save His people from their sins. So let me assure you one more time that the very reason for Christ's first coming, by the way, His name was Jesus, wasn't it? And the counterpart of Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. So Jesus and Joshua is the same name. And they, if you talk to Jewish folks, they would call Him Yeshua. Yeshua means the Lord saves. So Jesus' name itself means the Lord saves. So according to His own name, He came to save humanity from sin and to give them eternal life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, after His birth, lived on earth for 33 years. Especially the last 3 years of His earthly life, He did many miracles. He healed the sick and He preached the gospel and He taught the word of God. Now, at the cross, He completed the work of salvation. His body was broken so that we may be healed, and His blood was shed so that the wages of our sins may be paid. The best part of this is this. He rose from the dead after 3 days, and in order to show us that the death is not final. We do have hope of resurrection and eternal life. Now, after his physical resurrection on Easter Day, for the next 40 days, the risen Christ repeatedly appeared to his disciples and performed many more miracles. Eventually, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. As he was ascending to heaven, he promised his disciples, saying, "I will come again." Now, since his ascension, 2,000 years have passed. We the Christians still await the fulfillment of his promise, and we are still waiting for his second coming. Did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus, in his own words, had already told us about his coming again in advance, at least three places: Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. So it would be foolish of us if we fail to take heed to what he already said about his own second coming. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, about his second coming. You know, one day, Christ's disciples gathered around Christ and asked their master about his second coming. "Lord, when are you coming back? And what's going to happen in those days?" And today's passage that Norma read is part of his answer to his disciples. Now, if Jesus were physically here today with us in our midst, and if we asked him the same question, that is, when are you going to come to us and what signs we should look for, I doubt he will change his original answer. He would give us the same answer and say to us, "I already have answered your question, and read my book, Mark chapter 13. So based on that chapter, I'm going to explain to you three parts of his promise of second coming. Number one, why does he come again? Number two, how will he come again? And number three, when is it going to be? Okay? First one, why will he come again? One thing I know about his second coming is this, folks. He will come to judge the world. It is going to be different from the first time. When he came first time, it was for salvation of all. But this time, it's going to be for judgment, the scripture says. He will come to judge the ungodly. Listen to 2 Peter 3:7. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Christ will come again for the judgment of the world, not for its redemption this time. Therefore, it's not going to be pretty for those who refuse to obey God, I must say. It's going to be miserable for those who are ungodly, if I read the Bible correctly. Now, as far as we are concerned, the children of God, we don't have to be afraid of his coming. I know a lot of folks don't want to hear about Christ's second coming or end times and so forth. If you ask yourself why, and you must say, "Because I'm afraid." And that's why I'm telling you, standing before you as minister of the gospel, we don't have to be afraid of his coming. Why? Here is the scripture says, Luke chapter 21, 28, "Because it's going to be our day of salvation and deliverance. It's going to be our glorious day to meet our Lord in the air." Now listen again to Hebrews 9, 28, which says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," that means referring to his first coming, "he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." He's going to come for those folks who eagerly await him, okay, for their deliverance. So basically, his coming is great news for us, folks. It's not a bad news. It's a very great news. That's why Advent season we always sing, "Rejoice, Christ is coming." Okay? We're not just rejoicing over what had happened in the past. We are rejoicing over the fact that he's going to come again. So I believe every one of us, you know, ought to share this great news of Christ's second coming with others so that they too be included in salvation and deliverance rather than in judgment. Wouldn't you agree? Now let me move on. How will he come again? A lot of us don't know. That's why I'm explaining to you in a nutshell. In what manner Christ will come? First, Jesus said that he will come in the same way as he was taken to heaven. In other words, as the disciples of Jesus witnessed with their own eyes, seeing him taken up into heaven, we too will be able to see him come down with our own eyes. Furthermore, when he comes, the Bible says, everyone on earth, with no exception, will be able to see him simultaneously. It won't be like we Americans see him coming down, but folks in Australia won't. No, that's not the case. Rather, everyone in the world, from America to China, from Antarctica to Greenland, even people in North Korea, will be able to see him at the same time. You may wonder, Pastor Choi, how do you know this? Because the Word of God says so. Now listen to Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. This is Jesus saying, "So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' please do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's how he will come. And here's another thing. When he comes, he will come in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect, which means you and me, from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heaven. He will come in the clouds with a trumpet sound. In other words, no one will miss his coming. It's going to be loud and clear to all ears. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul's talking about the Lord's coming. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together." Some people call this rapture. I'm sure you heard of that expression before. "With them," the risen, you know, saints, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." And that's how he will come. And I want you to listen to this Handel's Messiah. The title is "The Trumpet Shall Sound."
And we shall be told.
Sorry, I have to cut it short. And that's how it will be, the trumpet. I'm not sure we'll hear the same trumpet like it says, but it's going to be a glorious day for you and me to hear that trumpet sound, and we'll be with the Lord in the air. Now, the last one, when will He come again? Now, before you talk with anyone else about Christ's second coming, you must know this one. His coming is the appointed time in God's schedule book. If you read verse 33, it's very clear that it is called appointed. Now, the Greek people were very smart. They used two different words whenever they talk about time. They say, well, human time, our time, and God's time. So they use the word chronos. That's Greek word for human time. That's English words chronology or chronological coming from. You see, it's human time. But when it comes down to God's divine time, they did not use the chronos. They used a different word called kairos. And in verse 33, it says kairos. It's God's appointed time. What I'm getting at, it is firmly written in God's schedule book, folks. You have a doctor's appointment, you have every intention to keep it, so does the doctor, and so does God. When God says, this is going to happen in appointed time, He has every intention to keep it. So what I'm saying, Christ's second coming is not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when it happens. You've got to understand that one. So with that understanding, as far as the exact time of His coming is concerned, no matter how curious you may be, no matter how spiritual you may be, do not waste your time in speculation. Why? Because Christ says, no one knows the day or hour, neither the angel in heaven, even Himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows. You got that? I noticed that in the past 2 or 3 years, many God's servants, pastors and prophets alike, they say that we are really getting close to His coming, end times. My advice to you is this, do not blindly believe what they say. Rather, check yourself with what's going on in today's world. Collect all the news yourself and compare them to the words Jesus has spoken in advance in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. In other words, do your homework. And here are some of the signs of the end times that I did my homework on in recent month. Words. Rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes, famine, darkening of the moon, persecution against Christians, and false prophets. Now, there are other signs in our society that you need to consider as well. Paul the Apostle prophesied about them quite well 2,000 years ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, I quote, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men, meaning people, will be lovers of self. I must check it out. Yes. Lovers of money, check. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, check, check, check. Disobedient to parents, check. Ungrateful, unholy, check, check. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. As far as I'm concerned, I all check mark off. You decide. Do your homework. Do not blindly follow whatever and whoever says. Now, in terms of what we must do, that's my, you know, concern, while we await His coming. The Lord Jesus commanded us not to do three things. I'm going to give you just all in a nutshell form so that you would get the idea. Three things we should never do while we await the Lord. Number one, panic. Number two, be deceived. Number three, worry. You got that? Because Jesus says, do not panic, do not be deceived, and do not worry. Now, here's another discovery that I've made. You know, when it comes down to end times and what we do, Christ emphasized first and the foremost out of all other things you may think I need to do. Okay, I need to go to church every Sunday morning. That would be great news to the Pastor Choi. Are you with me? But He didn't say it. You know what the first and foremost things that Christ commanded us to do while we await for His coming? To be on the alert. Be on the alert. Greek word is the Gregoreo. That's where the English, you know, male name Gregory comes from. If you know someone knows Greg, call him. On the alert. You're on the alert. Anyway, even in today's passage, He talked about four times. You read to yourself again. Four times He says, be on the alert, stay on the alert, keep on the alert. Tells me something. Hello? In King James Version, the phrase to be on the alert just translated in one word, that is watch. By the way, how did the disciples of Jesus understand the word watch when they heard their master saying it? Here's how they understood. Watch means, in English anyway, remain awake for a period of time. It is also used, the same Greek word, watch, in the context of pray. So to be on the alert means to watch and pray, and to watch and pray means to stay spiritually awake and keep on praying. You are not just hearing a cliche, oh, you gotta pray. No. You know, just this past week, as I was preparing my sermon, I thought hard and long. Lord, why? Out of so many things that we could do while we await Your coming, why watch and pray? Why do we need to stay awake and pray? And Christ says, because, even in today's text, He says twice, because we don't know the day or hour of His coming. I wasn't really clear on that. And then it began to, you know, just give me a little more understanding. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says that Christ will come like a thief at night. Oh. If you don't want to be caught off guard, you know, especially at night, you have to stay awake so that you would, you know when the thief is coming in. And here's more. You know, when you and I don't know the time of His coming, what you and I will do or tend to do is this. Relax our attitude and relax our expectation of His coming. And consequently, what will happen to our hearts is that our hearts will get dull to the signs of the times, so that we may live out our lives as business as usual. You know, I always wondered in Noah's days why people, and the scripture says at least, in Noah's days, they got married and they were having fun and drinking and eating until the day of the Noah when he shut the gate of his ark. And I always wondered, what's the significance of this? They did get married and eating and drinking until that day. In other words, people didn't care. They didn't know. They didn't get prepared for this. Once again, listen to today's scripture. Our hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life if we do not, you know, watch and pray. Here's another translation. It is called the Message Bible. A lot of young folks love this Bible. It translates this way. Do not let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. We must watch, lest we live a life of dissipation, lest our hearts be drunk with the worldly pleasures, lest our hearts be wrapped with the worldly cares. To those souls, the Lord warns that they will come upon suddenly like a trap. Folks, these are not the words that Pastor Choi created. I'm just quoting from the scriptures. Now, don't think that his warning, you know, like, you know, watch and pray, is just for some pastors like me. It is for every believer in Christ. Jesus says in verse 37, what I say to you, his 12 disciples, I say to all, be on the alert. And he concludes. Now listen again. In other parts, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus saying, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Why do we need to stay and, you know, just awake and pray? So that we may have strength to escape all these things. Folks, my intention is not to scare any one of us. We don't like to hear this kind of sermons. I understand. We'd like to hear fuzzy-wuzzy, feel-good sermons, okay, all the time. But, you know, I'm the minister of the gospel, and when I think of and pray about the whole thing, you need to be informed what the Bible says about end times and all these things. That's my duty, and that's why I'm saying it, okay? So some of you may be scared, oh, don't talk about this end times, but I think you need to be informed first. Then you make the right decision based upon the correct information as far as end times and all the Bible, okay? Now, my point today is this. Out of so many things you want to do, be prepared for the end times, whatever it is. You begin with prayer. Be on the alert. No matter how nicely I'd like to put, if you don't pray, you're asleep. You're sound asleep spiritually. And that's what you don't want to do, especially as we know the time is coming. So I believe every one of us can do it and will do it until it comes. Amen? Let's bow as and pray. I'm sure when the disciples heard about all these signs of the end times and Christ saying that watch and pray, I'm sure they were alarmed. And even this morning after the first service, Lord, one young, parents of young kids, they were scared. They say, oh, we hope nothing bad happens to our children. I understand that part. But at the same time, Lord, as an adult, we need to be informed what the Bible says about whatever times we are living in. And based upon the correct and accurate information and knowledge, we go forward. So Lord, end times, first of all, is not a disastrous time for us. At least for the children of God who are ready, who are awake. So if we have been sleeping for a long time, for whatever reasons, lack of time, lack of energy, and lack of knowledge, whatever it is, we repent our sins, Lord. It's about time that we need to stay awake. Watch and pray. That's first and foremost command of Jesus when it comes down to the end of times. We look forward to seeing you, Lord. Coming quickly, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.